Well, we have been doing this study that has become a study that really wasn't intended to necessarily be a prolonged study, but as the Lord led me, I started to go in this direction with what I would call the impossible commands of Scripture. We started with peace, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Then we went to joy, the command to rejoice always. And then we went to give thanks for all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then last week, pray unceasingly or pray continuously. All of these commands on the surface, you look and you say, how could I possibly rejoice always? How could I possibly pray continuously? How could I possibly be thankful in all things? How does the peace of Christ rule my hearts? And so in each case, we have, accurately looked into why and how it is not just possible, but it is required for the Christian. Well, I come to one today. We call it the Great Command, the Great Command of John 13:34, which says, a new commandment I give you. This is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking in the upper room discourse to his disciples. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. What exactly are we being commanded to do here? Love one another as Christ loved us. Has that ever sunk in? Have you ever thought about that? Is this even remotely possible, to love one another as Christ has loved us? What exactly is being required of us here? Consider what Jesus did out of love for us. You know, Philippians 2, 5 and following perhaps captures it best, and I've quoted this many times. It is a key passage in Scripture to understand exactly, well, for instance, what we're celebrating at Christmas. But it starts with, have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus. So again, a reminder that this is how we are supposed to think. This is how we are to approach life. This is the attitude that we are supposed to have. Well, although he existed as God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant. You let that sink in. Okay, so God left his glory above to take on flesh. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. God took on flesh and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So from his glory above, the glory of God to the death on a cross. God, the second person of the Trinity, left his glory above to become man, live as a man, face temptations, face suffering, face persecution, and ultimately death, the humiliating public death of a criminal. Why? The answer is because he loved us. The answer is because he loved us. This is a love that the world does not know. The world does not know this kind of love. The world has to be, this kind of love has to be revealed in order to be understood. This is not the kind of love that someone would imagine or think up. This is a love that is beyond anything that could be born out of one's heart, one's self. It has to be revealed. It cannot be assumed or imagined. 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16. John 3:16 tells us about love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. 1 John 3:16 says something about that same love. How do we know this love? How do we know the love that we are being commanded to extend to one another? Remember, the command is to love one another as Christ has loved us. So how do we know? What is that love? 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's the love that we are being commanded to have and extend to one another. It even says it in this verse, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. So here again is this impossible command reiterated. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. So I want to make some observations about what the verses that I've read so far about this love. Okay, the first thing is the love of Christ can only be known by Christ and through Christ. That's the only way it can be known. There is no way to say, wake up one morning and say, I'm going to love someone with the love of Christ, unless you have Christ in you. And we do. We do. We have Christ in us. This is the only way that this love can be extended. If you don't have Christ, you can't love with the love of Christ. Now, the world around us is trying to soften the blow of their universal, seemingly universal hostility to the Scriptures by capitulating to one fact, that Jesus was this righteous, holy, humble man who was full of love. And while we don't accept the fact that he's the Son of God, that his death on the cross was a substitutionary atonement for the sins of man, we do accept the fact that he left behind the perfect example of love, and we should love as he loved. No, you can't do that. You simply can't do that. You can't parse this way. This is an all or nothing thing. Okay? See, his substitutionary atonement on the cross enables us to love as he loved, because he purchased us, and it is no longer us but him in us. So the first observation that I want to make is that the only way that this love can be known and this love can be extended is by and through Christ himself. The second one is the love of Christ started with a thought. It started with a thought that was born out of love. The motivating factor here for him leaving his glory above and coming to earth as a man is a thought. The thought was, I love you. Okay? That was where it started. And it was followed by an action. He laid down his life for us. Well, he came to earth in the likeness of man. He was obedient. He humbled himself. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So his action followed the thought that he had of, I love, and therefore I will do this. Okay? You get that too out of John 3:16. For God so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So it was an action followed by a thought. So what does that tell us? That the love of Christ is a love of action, but it's an action that is following thought, which means it's a thinking love. It's not an emotional, stirred up, mystical. I'm not dismissing that there is a mystical element to all of this, okay? But this is not some emotional, out-of-body, ecstatic, devoid of thought, devoid of comprehension, devoid of rationale, uncontrolled reaction to something. That's not what this is. Okay? This is a love that is born out of thought, and that thought is followed by an action. Action meaning no more is it a passive, non-active love than it is a love that is just an emotional ball of mysticism. Okay? So it's both. It's a thinking love. It's also an active love. All right? The idea that, I love this person and I want the best for that person, but when the door opens for me to act on that love, I'm not really going to do that. That's not the love of Christ. The love of Christ is action which follows the thought. You see what I'm saying? That's the love of Christ. He loved us, so he laid down his life for us. Well, he didn't just lay down his life for us without having a thought behind it. He thought it through, and then he did it. Okay, so that's the second observation. The third is it's for the benefit of the other. It's for the benefit of the other and to the denial of self. The benefit of the other to the denial of self. He laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for us. He left his glory above, okay, so that he could die for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He sacrificed that we would have eternal life. We benefit. Okay? So this is what the love of Christ is. The love of Christ is proprietary to Christ. Okay? That's the first thing. It's a thought followed by an action, and it's to the denial of self for the benefit of the other. Okay? Any other kind of love, a self-serving love, a love that is not active, a love that is just an emotional ball, that is not the love of Christ. The love of Christ is a self-sacrificial love requiring a thought followed by an action for the benefit of others to the denial of self. Okay? So the way I want to set this up this morning is I want to focus on each of these elements. I want to focus on each of these elements and then back it up with Scripture and provoke you by asking some self-examination questions. Because I love questions, because that's how I examine myself, is I ask myself questions. And I think that that's the idea. Jesus asked a lot of questions. That was the kind of ministry that he had, the approach that he took. So the first thing is I want to focus on this component here of love, which relates to thought. It relates to thought, not emotion. Not emotion. I am not saying emotion isn't part of this. We are created with emotion, okay? But sometimes, and I've seen this, we go from 0 to 100 and we get all whipped up, okay? And now we're going to go out and we're going to love the world around us. And it's like a sugar high. And then about 15 minutes later, when we encounter that first bit of rejection, that first bit of I'm going to tell you the way it is, or that first roadblock, it's like a balloon, and all the air is let out, and that's the end of that. That's like a sugar rush. That's not the love of Christ. He had a work that he did, and that was a work that required faithfulness, stability, persistence, consistency, and you don't get that when you're up and down, up and down, up and down with these emotional highs and lows. I see this all the time with Christians. Highs and lows, highs and lows, highs and lows, highs and lows. Can't have that. You have to level out. You have to level out, and you have to think your way through the Christian walk. Not in an academic sense, but we have the Word of God. And we're supposed to think and meditate on the Word of God. That's what's supposed to be governing our hearts. And that's what teaches us how to love, is the Word of God, which means we have to think. We have to think. He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or a thing to be grasped onto. That's a thought that he had in Philippians 2. He's God. And he said, okay, and again, we're talking about infinite God here. I don't want to trivialize this, but this is a moment in time when he thought equality with God is not something that I am to just grab onto and hold. That's a thought. That's a rationale that God himself used. We have it here in the Scriptures. There's a reason why we have that. We should meditate on that. We should think on that. What exactly is the attitude that we're supposed to have here? It says, have this thinking in you. Have this attitude in you, which is in Christ Jesus. That he didn't grasp. He didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. Okay, wait a second here. As I'm going about in my life, all right, I have what I have. Am I grasping on to the things that I have? Am I grasping on to my provision? Am I grasping on to my comforts? Am I grasping on to my money, my time, my resources. Okay? He's God, and he didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. What are we grasping onto that we would be withholding that thing, okay, that thing for the benefit of others, whether it's your giftedness, whether it's your money, your provision, your personal time, your energy, whatever it is, whatever it is. And you think about that, and you say, okay, I that's a good starting point for the command here, to love as Christ loved. I have to start with the thought that what I have is not mine to hold on to. What I have is not mine to hold on to. He set aside his own personal glory, comfort, and status as God. Now, he didn't stop being God. Please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. This is not a one-for-one ratio at all. Jesus never stopped being God. Okay, what he did was he took on man. He took on flesh. He didn't take anything away, but he did add this thing that brought on a whole series of challenges that he would never have faced had he just stayed right where he was, which meant suffering, okay, which meant temptation, which meant persecution and humiliation and rejection and pain and suffering and most of all separation from the Father. Okay? He did this, and the decision started with a thought that was born out of love. So love starts with a thought. So the question is, what governs our thinking? Do we have the thinking in us which was in Christ Jesus, as we are commanded to here in Philippians chapter 2? Have this thinking in you which was in Christ Jesus. And we should break every bit of that down and ask ourselves, do we think this way? And it starts with, are we willing to take that which we have, okay, and think on that and say, is this really mine to grasp onto? Is this really mine to keep? Is my home mine? Now, in the eyes of the government, yeah, it's mine. It's mine. But it's mine for the glory of God. You see, this is why, just a little digression here, okay, this is why socialism and communism are evil. Socialism and communism are evil because the government is going to tell you, you don't own that. That's part of communal property. We tell you what to do with that. No, 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 no. It is true. I don't own it, but it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. And I use this in freedom to respond to God by taking what he has given me and doing it to glorify him, not by allowing a government entity to tell me what to do with it. That's the difference. They're right when they say it's not mine. I agree with that, but it's not theirs. It's God's. And I use it for his glory, not at the direction and the behest of a government entity. And that starts with the teaching and training of children and the marriage bond. Okay? There is no place for the government in that at all. At all. But it is true that we don't have autonomy over ourselves, over our marriage, over our family. That's God's institution, and it's to be done God's way for his glory. Okay? We have to think through these things. Otherwise, we start shooting from the hip and saying things. We've got to stand firm with, okay, why do we think the way we think? Not because it's politically expedient, not because it feels good, but because it's God's design. God's design. So the love of Christ starts with how we think. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is one of those verses that I encourage you to think about every day. Have this somewhere where you refer back to it or just commit it to memory. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Literally, the command is literally to take every thought prisoner and evaluate it. Evaluate it, put it through the filter of the Word of God. What does God's Word say about this thought? What does this look like in practical Christian living? In John 15, 9 and 10, Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So in other words, if we keep the commandments of Christ, He even says in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey me. Well, if we obey him, if we obey his commands, what he's saying is my love will abide in you. And this is the point that we're trying to make this morning, is this is not a worldly love. This is a love that can only be extended to one another if Christ is doing it in us. Well, he just said, if you obey me, my love will abide in you. That word abide means to live, to remain, to take up residence in, which means if we obey the commands of Scripture, if we think as he thinks, which isn't hard to do, we have the Scriptures right in front of us. If we obey this, what he's saying here is my love will abide in you. That means I will make you capable of loving as I have loved. My love will be abiding in you. I say there's three facets to the love of God, okay, or love of Christ. God loves us, okay. For instance, John 3:16, for God loved us. Our love for God, okay, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And then there is the qualitative, the objective love of Christ, which is the type of love that is residing in us. And that's what this is referring to here. My love, just like my joy will abide in you, just like my peace will abide in you, my love will abide in you. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15 says, for the love of Christ controls you. Okay? This is another way of saying abides in you. For the love of Christ controls us. Paul is speaking autobiographically here. All right? But he's saying the love of Christ controls us. So this is how it happens. This is how we love as Christ loves us, is that his love actually controls us. And we want to be controlled by his love. Why? Because he is a God of righteousness. He is a God of truth. He is a God of peace. Okay? We want to be controlled by him. We don't want to be controlled and led around by bit and bridle for the world or the flesh or the devil. We want to be controlled by him. So for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live, what? Should no longer live for themselves. It's a self-sacrificial love. Now you think about that. You think about that. And you meditate on that. And you concentrate on that. And you think, okay, so in other words, I have to take inventory of my life and ask myself some real hard probing questions. So here's my question for you this morning. Are you at the center of your world? Are you at the center of your world? This is a very hard question to ask ourselves. How much time do you and how much time do I spend thinking about ourselves? A lot. A lot. All right, I find myself, sometimes I get to 11, 12 o'clock in the middle of a day and I find all I've thought about all day long is myself. How everything affects me. You know, how I'm viewed. What other people think of me. Is this going to work out for my benefit? Oh, this is really a drain on my time. Oh, that thing is going to cost me money. Or whatever. I did all this work and now look at it. Whatever. Whatever belly aching, whatever complaining, whatever grumbling happens to me, it's all born out of the unfortunate reality that we all spend too much time at the center of our world, at the center of our thoughts. You can't obey the command to love as Christ loved by having yourself at the center of your life, your thinking, because that's exactly what the opposite of what he did when he left his glory above and he took on flesh. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He gave up all claims to his glory. All right? And this is where we have to get to. Now, we're never going to obey this perfectly. I understand that. Okay? But this is what it is. If Christ is at the center of your world, then you will not live for yourself, but for him, and his love will control you. I'll read the verse again. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. But you see, when you think about this, it makes sense. Where are you without Christ? What do you really have without Christ? See, his glory was self-authenticating. He didn't need anybody. He didn't need anybody to glorify him. He gave that up voluntarily. But you and me, anything that we have is from him. Every good and perfect thing comes from above. So what claim do you have on those things which you are clinging to? What claim do you have on your own life? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You see, that requires thought. What dominates your thinking? Is it Christ? Do you take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? The first requirement to love as Christ loves is our thinking. Do I think with myself at the center of the world, or is Christ at the center of my world? And I give you Romans 13:14. But put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh according to its lust. So the first aspect of this study this morning is our thoughts. The second one, as I pointed out at the beginning, is action. It doesn't stop with the thought. Followed by an action. He actually did leave his glory above. The thought was that he didn't regard it a thing to be grasped. The second thing is he actually left his glory above and took on flesh and became obedient to the point of death. He laid down his life for us. So love starts with our thinking, but it doesn't stay there. We are called to act, for the love of Christ is a love of action. So here's my question. Do you act on the love of Christ? And really, in a practical way of viewing that is, do you serve others? All right? Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That was his approach. I didn't come here to be served. I came here to serve. He viewed himself this way. So we should view ourselves this way, that we're servants. This is why he came to earth. He left his glory above to take on flesh and do what? To become a bond servant. Do you consider, again, that what you have is not yours, but it was given to you to serve others? The love of Christ is the love of a servant. It's the love of a servant. Is serving others a way of life for you? I really believe that when we walk into a room, when we walk into a situation, walk into an organization, walk into any endeavor, the first question that we should ask ourselves is, how can I be of service? What can I do to serve others? Now, we don't want to get ahead of God, and some of us are really guilty of that. Some of us are really ahead of God, some of us are behind God. Okay, well, I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to make sure that everything is done. Well, no, that has to be under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. Something you should pray about. But the attitude inside should be, what do I have that God has given me? Remember, every good and perfect thing comes from above. What do you have that you have not been given, as the scripture says? What do you have that you have not been given? Therefore, what right do you have to hold it back? You have a talent, you have a skill, you have a perspective, you have an experience with something. Offer it. Offer it in service. When you walk in to a situation and you see an opportunity to offer your giftedness or your experience or your service, just make sure you're doing it under the guidance of God. It's the love of Christ. It's not you and the flesh, it's the love of Christ. But the approach should be, how can I take what God has given me and serve others with it? How can I take what God has given me and serve others with it? What did Jesus do prior to going to the cross? Okay? They're in a room in someone's home, an upper room. Okay? Well, one of the things that has to be done because of the time, the terrain, the footwear of the situation is to wash feet when you enter someone's home. Well, that's the job of a servant. Well, in this case, in John 13, you're all familiar with the story, nobody did the job. Any one of them could have done it. Jesus never said that they couldn't have done it, but nobody did. Nobody did. So here's Jesus, the Messiah, the most important person in the room and the most important person who ever lived, okay, who pours water into a basin, girds a towel, and washes the feet of the disciples. By the way, including the disciple who he knew was going to betray him. He knew that one of those who he was washing the feet of was his betrayer. He also knew another one was going to deny him, and the whole rest of them were going to scatter. Yet he did it anyway. And then what he said was, if I, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I gave you an example that you should do as I did for you. That means we're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to have servant hearts. We're supposed to have servant hearts. We are not supposed to be selfish with whatever that we've been given. That's very clear. That's very clear. So is serving others a way of life for you? Is it a way of life for me? I ask myself this every day. I'm not saying that I have this. I'm saying I ask myself and I probe myself. And I'm just asking today that you would do the same. Ask yourself these questions. Okay? Am I at the center of my world or is Christ? And then ask yourself, do I have a servant's heart? All right? Do I view what I have, that I grasp onto it, or that I have it so that I can give it? Do you walk into a room or a situation and ask, how can I serve? What can I do to love as Christ loved me by serving others and following his example? Galatians 6:2 is a really good one. Bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? John 13:34 is the law of Christ. It governs all the New Testament. All the other commands of Scripture are born out of the command to love as Christ loved. We go to the fruit of the Spirit. That's all related to love. And I'll elaborate on that at another time. But all those other fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, that's all related back to love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Do you not see in 1 Corinthians 13 the attributes of love, what the other fruit of the Spirit are? Absolutely. Look at Colossians 3, same kind of thing. But bearing one another's burdens actually means taking an interest and serving others. You may have a particular thing that has happened in your life that makes you uniquely qualified to minister to somebody else. All right, I know a man who lost a son, his 21-year-old son, only child, died a few years ago. Horrible, just really tough situation that made him uniquely qualified to help somebody else. Okay, and he has, and he does. And it's painful, but that pain can be transferred and parlayed into comfort for someone else. Okay, there's a perfect example. Maybe you have had a struggle with some sort of an addiction, and the Lord has let you through that addiction. Well, guess what? All right, don't keep that inside of you. Don't guard that and say, well, that's a personal thing, and I don't share that. Well, wait a second, you're grasping something. Jesus did not grasp his glory above, nor should you grasp something that you have that you could use to serve others. Okay? But in order to do that, you have to have a mentality that has the thinking of Christ in you and has the servant, an attitude of you're a servant inside of you in order to do that. But that's part of bearing one another's burdens. That's part of bearing one another's burdens. Maybe you have a home that, you know, you can use to invite people in and give them, a blessing. I don't know. You know. That's the thing. And this is why we all have to take inventory of what God has given us. Not what do I have, look at me, but what do I have, what can I give? Gee, God, you gave me this, you gave me this, you gave me this. How, Heavenly Father, can I use these things which you have given me to serve others? Whatever it may be, take an inventory that way. Take an inventory that way and say, okay, what do I have and how can I use what I have to give to others? And when you have that, you will again find the love of Christ working in you and through you, okay, in an amazing way. So we have our thoughts. Okay, do we have the thinking of Christ? Do we consider ourselves servants? Okay, and then the third thing is the self-sacrifice, but in particular, it relates to giving our best. And for the last few minutes, I want to. This is a topic that probably is you know we could make a whole hour in and of itself. But it has to do with giving our best. It has to do with giving our best. See, I just said that we have blessings. God has blessed us in various ways, provision in various ways. And then the question becomes, how do we allocate what we have been given? How do we allocate what we have been given? And in order to make my point, I want to go back to an Old Testament book at the very end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. Okay? If you go back, it's the last book of the Old Testament. Now, last week we talked about Nehemiah. Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah. Malachi was a prophet during the time of Nehemiah. Okay? And what was going on, what Malachi was blasting them over was over their offerings, over what they were bringing to God. Look at verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, said the Lord of hosts. Now, what's the point that he's making here? Well, and it's not just here, but all throughout the law, but I'm going to just read one insertion here. In Exodus 23:19, God says, the best of the first fruits of the ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. That's not what they were doing. They weren't bringing their best. They were bringing what they didn't want. They're blind. They're lame. And offering a sacrifice to the Lord. That's not what they were supposed to be doing. They were supposed to be bringing their best. They were supposed to be bringing the best of the first fruits, the first fruits, which is their best. And that's not what they were doing. They were leaving it left over. So what point am I trying to make here? Okay. Well, when you evaluate what God has given you, understand that he gave you his best when he gave you his son. He gave you his best when he gave you his son, and that is exactly what you have. You have Christ. You have Christ, okay? So when you evaluate in light of loving one another, what am I to give? Make sure that you don't evaluate it in terms of what you have left over, but your best. Your best, okay? Your best. And so the question is, are you holding back? Are you holding back? Okay? You see, I got to take care of all of these things, and I've got to do all this stuff, and then I might have, you know, a little bit of time left over for, you know, what God might have for me. Or maybe the better way to do that would be, how about this brother or this sister needs me? I know I wanted to go and do this thing, which would have been a fun thing to do, but I'm going to say no to that, and I'm going to tend to the needs of my brother or my sister. Okay? As an example, we've been given the love of Christ. We've made this point. He's in us. He control, you know, the love of Christ. We have the love of Christ. All right? Every single provision that the Israelites had was given to them by God. They didn't earn any of it. We didn't earn Christ. That was a blessing. We were given that. Okay? They're taking what God, the idea of first fruits is, I give God my best because it all comes from Him. I had a good friend of mine who always used to say, talking about tithes and doing 10%, said, wait a second, God lets me keep 90%? You see, that's the way he looked at it. It's like, no, I'm not giving 10%. God's allowing me to keep 90%. All right? It all comes from God. The air you breathe comes from God. All right? Your eyesight comes from God. Your ability to speak, your ability to think, your ability to hear, your ability to walk. Every bit of wisdom that you have comes from God. So the idea that you're going to give back to God's work what's left over is defiling. That's what he's saying here. How have you defiled me? You've given me your lame. You've given me your blind. Why don't you go to your governor and see if that would be good enough for him? You see, this is one of the challenges with the church today. And quite frankly, family too. We give our best to our work. Somewhere along the way, this happened. Okay? And family gets what's left over. Family gets, you know, that last hour before I file. Look, we're all guilty of this. Okay? Family gets what's left over. The church gets even less than that. All right. I can't be in church because I got to work. Okay, it's fine. I understand. Okay, but it's always something. It's always something that I'm going to go do. I'm going to give my best to the secular institutions. I'm going to give my best to my work. I'm going to give my best to whatever happens, and then whatever's left over, I give to my family, or whatever's left over, I give to the church. Well, I'm going to read this again. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priests who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. You say, how have we defiled you? And that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why don't you offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Look at, I think we all have to examine ourselves and ask, do I give God my best? Do I give God my best? Now, this isn't always talking about quantity, though quantity is important. Okay? But do we evaluate our whole life in terms of, okay, let's start with my responsibility to God. Let's start there. And I think a good place to start will be, what part of my day do I have the most energy and am I the sharpest? Maybe that's 5:30 in the morning. Maybe that's 8 o'clock at night. Maybe that's noontime. I don't know what it is. But a good place to start would be, how about if I take that portion of the day where I am at my best and I reserve that for God? That'd be a great place to start. Okay? But expanding upon this when it comes to resources, okay? Do we look at our money this way? Do we say, you know what, God has blessed me. Here's what I have. It's not as much as some have. It's more than what others have. It's irrelevant. It's what God has given me, okay? The first thing that we're going to do with this money is we're going to give to the work of God. And that doesn't necessarily mean give to the church. That doesn't necessarily mean give to an organization. But maybe you have a neighbor, or maybe you have somebody that you know is struggling. And you're in a position to help that person. Okay? That's extending the love of Christ. That's extending the love of Christ. So you look at your time. You look at your money. Okay? If you have a family, you have a family. Okay? You have children. All right? Whatever. Wife, husband, however it is. Okay, God's blessed us with a family. That's a blessing. How can we use our family to serve others and extend the love of Christ? As opposed to, let's just think about us all the time. Say, okay, wait a second. The family is designed for God to use for his glory. And so we say, okay, how can we do that? Remember, Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. You and I need to look at every blessing that way that we have. It's not for us to grab onto and hold and sit on and say, this is mine. It's not yours. It's not yours. It's God's. And so part of obeying the command to love one another as Christ has loved us is thinking the way Christ thought about himself. He didn't consider his glory a thing to be grasped. Adopting a servant's heart. I did not come here to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And then it's looking at what God gave you and giving it as an offering back to him. He gave you his son. That's the best he has. That's the best he has. God gave you and gave me his best. Why do we not give him our best? That's first fruits. Why do we not give him our best? Why would we give God what's left over? Why would we hold back from God? Okay? Now, I say this up there saying I'm guilty of it just like you are all the time. We are all guilty of this. But we have to examine ourselves in light of the scriptures and ask ourselves, do I hold back from God? Am I just kind of given what's left over? You know, it's kind of like when you go to Dunkin' Donuts. Not that I ever go to Dunkin' Donuts. Right? And the bill comes to, you know, $2.11 if you just get a coffee. But then if you get other stuff you're not supposed to get, then it's more. Okay? All right? And so the bill comes to $4.21. And you give them a 10. And then they give you back a 5. And then if they're really smart, they can figure out the rest of the change. Okay? And you take the 5 and you dump the change. You don't even give that a thought, right? I mean, that change, that I don't even want that. Because then you know what happens? You put it in your pocket, okay? And then you get your keys in your pocket. And you go to take the keys out and all the change pops out. And with inflation being the way it is, that change doesn't even... It's not even worth anything. So I'm just going to give what's left over and I don't even care about this. Well, that's what they're doing. They're bringing their defiled. They're bringing their blind. They have no need for this stuff as an offering to God. All right? We should never do that. We should say, what God has given me, it's all God's. It's all God's. And he knows what you need to live on. He's the provider for you. Okay? We have to be responsible with our time, our energy, our money, all these things, okay? But what could be more responsible than honoring God with that which he gave to us to honor him with? Okay? So thinking the way Christ thinks, approaching life the way Christ approached it, which is as a servant, and recognizing that God gave us his best, and that we should in turn give him our best, okay? If we live this way, we will love one another the way Christ loved us, okay? But it's a discipline, and we have to cultivate these disciplines. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And Father, we thank you for the love of Christ, and we pray that you would help us search our hearts, Father, examine ourselves, Father, and honor you with that which you have given us to honor you with. In Christ's name, amen.